Today's New Testament reading comes from John 15, verses 1 through 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we ask that you bear fruit, that we see that fruit in our lives, that we abide in you and understand what it means to be your disciples, which means not only our relationship with you, but how we love one another. Open our ears so we might hear a word today. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Looking at this passage this week, I don't think I've ever learned more about vines and vineyards and these particular plants. They appear all throughout Scripture, but I'm honestly not sure if I recognized how important they are. When I was in Oxford, I try not to tell this story too much. In college, it was a joke that people who went and studied at Oxford come back, and then every story they began was, "When I was in Oxford." So you quickly learn just to shut your mouth and not tell too many Oxford stories. But I did study there for a semester at the Baptist Permanent Private Hall, as they called it, Regent's Park. And, you know, they go and they have all these books. I didn't really go to class. I just read all week, and I would turn in an essay, and my tutor would sit 3 feet above me and stare me down, and I'm scribbling down notes as he critiques my essay. But on Fridays, they had these formals and these long Harry Potter-style tables, and all the professors or dons or tutors are above, all the faculty sitting above. And every week, the principal, there on the right of the screen, at the time it was Paul Fittis, would say a prayer, and a little bit of a flex, he would always say it in Hebrew first, and part of the prayer said, "Blessed art thou, Lord, who brings forth fruit from the vine." Now, there's always several bottles of wine at the table for faculty, and I just thought maybe it was very thankful for the wine, but it's more than that, actually. This image of a vineyard is very much a huge part of the Old and New Testaments. that the vineyard and the picture of the Lord as the gardener, here even the vine, and the people as those who bear fruit, who are on the vine, is, well, it's a big image in Scripture. It repeats again and again. What's more is that looking through this, I always read different commentaries and books, and Kindle reminded me, it said, you know, having this passage of the I am statements and I am the vine on the preaching schedule for weeks, I was talking to my wife Kindle about this, and she said, well, you know, there's a whole book, Chasing Vines by Beth Moore, that I have. Look, you can see it's in, I couldn't show this to the actual in-person sermon. She has a signed copy of this book because she went to a launch event, and it's all about this particular theme in all the places in scriptures that it appears, looking at what it means to be the branches of the vine and to abide with the vine. And so as we look at this particular passage, I found that incredibly helpful. Read the book last weekend. I think that looking at this passage, we need to take to heart that in Jesus, disciples bear fruit, delight in God, and abide. That word abide that we have seen so often in John. And so when we think of fruit, I'm reminded of a friend who told me that they had this as a passage they were to reflect on in a group of young pastors, and almost every single one interpreted fruit as their successes in ministry, that they would abide in God, they would bring the word of God to people, they would do new programs, and God would bless them with various successes in their job, their vocation. And he said, that's not actually what it is at all. It's about becoming more Christ-like. It's about virtue. It's about putting on the character of Christ. Fruit is not success, it's growing in Christ-likeness. And to take the image further in the way that Scripture does, we have the fruit of the Spirit listed in Scripture in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. If we're going to do a diagnostic and one question on are we growing in Christ-likeness, we might ask, is our heart growing warmer or colder toward people? That isn't the only question we might ask, though. We might ask, do I delight in what God delights in, or am I just waiting for my enemies to get what's coming to them? Do I get fixated on people who wrong or offend me, or do I hand it over to the Lord? Has my attitude become more gentle or more harsh over the years? Do I easily lose control? Asking ourselves such questions, looking for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, is exactly what we need to do when we consider, what does it mean to grow in Christ-likeness? Leslie Newbegin was this missiologist and worked in India, and a missiologist is a person who studies what it means to live in God's activity, God's mission in the world. And he said the fruit isn't an artifact, it doesn't come from the disciples, it's the fruit of the vine. Is the life of Jesus himself reproduced in the life of the world? The presence of fruit is the visible evidence of the fact that the branch is part of the vine. Dallas Willard put it this way, that discipleship is living like Jesus would live if he were in your place. Now, we're not Jesus. Jesus has his own life and his own particular things, lived in a place and time. Even as he lives today, he is still that unique person. But just because we're all unique people, and we are, doesn't mean that the path to holiness is just in shadows for us. When we look to Jesus and we lead a life following the Spirit and ask, what might it look like if Jesus were living my life in my place? We have a hint of what holiness is. The core, I think, of this passage here, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we talked about bearing fruit as it's that life of holiness, of virtue, of Christ-likeness, not merely of success. The second is that we delight in God through this. It's going to seem a little strange that we're going to focus a lot on the difficulties of life in this second part, when we talk about bearing fruit, delighting in God, and abiding in Him. So I want us to really hone in on here, what it means to delight in the Lord, because fruit isn't just something that we can think happens automatically. Even if it's not our work, it's not something that we can just forget about Christ-likeness, that we can not think about Christ at all, or life and faith at all, and expect fruit to be there. We have to be open to God's work. I have this cactus, and my mother was just visiting. She went to the airport yesterday, but she was in the congregation on Sunday when I preached this, and I pointed out that she was the one who gave me Scruffy after our first golden retriever died, and it is named Scruffy. Keep in mind, this plant you see on the screen, if you are looking at the screen and not the audio version, this twisted, kind of sad-looking cactus is, one, 20 years old, so that's why it looks that way. It's impressive, I think, that Scruffy is still alive. And two, yes, it is named Scruffy. I was 10. I'm 30 now. I was 10 when I named Scruffy. But the good thing about Scruffy is you can just forget about him. I mean, I water him at irregular times. I don't really measure, just whatever seems good. And Scruffy has been alive. I've liked keeping a cactus. As one, I think I stole this from a comedian. As one comedian said, I like keeping a cactus. It lets me know I'm at least as nurturing as a desert. But vines aren't exactly like that. You see, we actually face something else altogether when it comes to vines and vineyards. Beth Moore, who I mentioned, was very influential and wrote a whole for me in this sermon. Tried her hand at growing grapes herself in her yard, and she had this humorous Instagram video. You know, I'm doing research. Me, that sometimes means going on Instagram, and she has this Instagram story about what it entailed to actually grow these grapes.
Y'all, I have got the wildest story to tell y'all. This is an update on the vines, and I know that you have just been like on pins and needles waiting to hear about it. All the stuff we've done to prevent the deer, adding twice the wires on, replacing the battery boxes, the solar powered battery boxes, everything we know to do. I mean, we have done everything. We've got the coyote urine. We had the red pepper spray, everything you can think of. So we go out there at 9:30 at night so that we can just do one more round. We can just do a little more sprinkling on it so that I can stress over it one more time. We're holding a flashlight because we walk down there, holding the flashlight, and lo and behold, we look on the vine that was the second one that they had nearly cleared completely, and all over it were cutter ants, and they were carrying the leaves off just like this. Cutter ants. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And I'm talking about hundreds of them up and back the vine, carrying all the little pieces of green. I mean, they were carrying off a leaf that was this big, and the ants are this big. It was like a horror show. Keith and I could barely sleep. Well, I don't have to tell you how much has been done since then. Y'all, I'm just going to tell you, when Jesus chose this metaphor for us, the vine and the branches, and he chose grapevines of all things to talk about us bearing much fruit, this thing wasn't a joke. I just want y'all to know something. I think that he meant we are a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. And a lot of pests want us.
Wow. one thing I noticed in there is just how much it is difficult to bear fruit, actually. And there's a lot of things that might get in the way. There's actually a wine writer, I think, for the Sunday Times in London. I could be wrong on that, but there is a wine writer, a PhD in plant biology, name is Jamie Good, who pointed out something interesting about plants, about vines in general. Said, making vines struggle generally results in quality grapes. It's a bit like people. Place someone in a near-perfect environment, giving them every comfort they could ever want to satisfy their physical needs, and it can have rather disastrous consequences for their personality and physique. If you take a grapevine and make its physical requirements for water and nutrients too easily accessible, then somewhat counterintuitively, it will give you poor grapes. Even in scripture, in Isaiah, we have this image of my beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. The digging of the place where you're going to have it happens before any of the stones are removed at all. The soil is still quite a bit rocky. Here we also come to the image of pruning. Another thing that seems kind of negative. Are we going to be cut off from God, from Jesus? Are we going to be pruned if we're not productive enough, if we're not efficient enough, if we're not bearing enough fruit? What does it mean? But just like the rocky soil, the difficulties in life, God can use even those to produce fruit. So pruning isn't to punish us just to punish us and cast us out from the people of God. Pruning is removing those parts of the lives that aren't bearing fruit so that all of the plant's energy can be directed to the parts of the plant which are. There may be times that we need challenge as well as nourishment. In fact, we have both in the Christian life, nourishment as well as challenge. Now, accepting that there's challenge in life is not the same as throwing stones. It's not saying, people, you have to deal with this difficulty. You have to deal with us sinning against you. You have to take one for the team, which means being sinned against and then not telling anyone about it. You have to put up with our abuse because it's all going to be for your spiritual growth and for the good of the church. There's enough rockiness in the soil. There's enough difficulty in life that Christians don't need to be throwing and adding any more stones to the soil. God has enough material to work with. God doesn't need us adding sin for someone's spiritual growth at all. And yet God can use difficulty, even if it is never God's will, for us to add to this sin, by sin, to difficulty that we're going to face. Each difficulty, Jesus, each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes when we think of this idea of growing in the midst of difficulty, because that's the case, because we live so often in rocky soil, it might mean that we need to prune some things in our life. The average American, the median American rather, watches 5 hours of television a day. There may be an extracurricular, something in our work or family life that is so consuming that it's in fact become more of an idol and something which inhibits us from delighting in the Lord and bearing fruit. And abiding in God. You see, because we, as disciples, must bear fruit to the glory of God and become more Christ-like. Must delight in God. And that delight in God is what carries us through so much difficulty. And then we must also abide. I mentioned this image of the vine was so influential throughout Scripture, and it is. There's a Jewish revolt against the Roman Empire not long after the time of Jesus. They had on their coins that they minted a vine. More modern Israeli coins from the 60s also have vines. The vine is this symbol of the promise. The historian Josephus recorded that there is a statue of grapes at the temple. And this metal and ornate vine that could be added onto through donations. And imagine a Jewish family going to the temple and saying, there's your great uncles, there's your grandfathers, there's your family's addition, this growing vine, this symbol of the fruit of the people of God. And one day, if you work hard, you can add to it. Jesus is saying something altogether. He is saying, yes, all these promises of true God's care for his people has not gone away and will never go away. Yes, this image is throughout Scripture, and it is always pointing to the goodness of God. From the Psalms, which says, you transplanted a vine out of Egypt. You brought a people out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Or Hosea saying that Israel was like a spreading vine, or was a spreading vine, and brought forth fruit for himself, and as his fruit increased, built more altars, and his land prospered, and ordained with sacred stones. Jesus said something else, that he is the vine. He is the source. He is the one that determines all of this fruit comes from him, and that fruit bearing is about openness to Christ, not efficiency. Imagine the disciples. I mean, the disciples didn't have an interview where they proved how much fruit they could bear. They so often bared seemingly little fruit, though we do see what great examples they were after the resurrection. One, Jesus is walking around the earthly ministry, they're kind of bumbling. They're denying him at times. They're misunderstanding or not believing or any number of things. And yet, Jesus calls them. And he reminds them that I chose you and I appointed you. You did not choose me. And I appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And that, to bear fruit, is why when we ask the Father for things, we can be sure that we get them, because us bearing fruit, us being Christ-like, us delighting in the Lord, and us, yes, abiding in his life, receiving all the life. The fruit receives, the branches receive all the life from the vine. And so it is with us. The Christian life is about living a life that's connected to Jesus, as our biological life is to oxygen. Christianity isn't simply about believing the right things, though belief is important. It's not simply about living and doing the right things, though that's very important too, but it must have a mystical, spiritual, non-quantifiable dimension. It means to have the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. It's a way of believing and a way of living that's nurtured by a life-giving connection to Jesus. That's what the New Testament scholar Gary Burge tells us. Really old movie to date myself. I mean, I was only a couple years old when this was released. Groundhog's Day features Bill Murray stuck in Groundhog Day in a time loop. Every day he wakes up, it's Groundhog Day. And he has done everything. I mean, this has gone on for years and years and years. And he tries to manipulate people. He wants this woman to fall in love with him. He learns more about her every day. And it doesn't really seem so much like love as just using information. And for her, it's not the same day over and over. She has no idea that he's in this time loop, and it's all very manipulative. But what Jesus wants us to do for one another, what Jesus has had done for him in the Father, that sort of abiding, he wants us to do and have that in him and with one another. And he gives what we could not get on our own, friendship with God. Can love be forced? Does it have to be received? In that movie, Groundhog Day, Bill Murray eventually gets to the point where he says, no matter what happens tomorrow or for the rest of my life, I'm happy now. And it's only then that he falls in love, that the day doesn't have to repeat over again, that he breaks the cycle. The theologian Gerhard Ford says, the gift of love breaks into our dreary lives and just announces flat out that the old has passed away and the new is here. That's what happens in Groundhog's Day, the accepting of the love that has been given to us It's what Jesus wants us to do as well. To quote Beth Moore, and I do recommend this book to you. I've never done a Beth Moore study. I never read a book. I never felt like I was the target demographic, but I can recommend this to everyone. And men, if you read it, you're not going to catch anything. It's good stuff. And she says this: we don't have to worry that all this abiding in Jesus is going to get boring. There's no getting used to Jesus. One of the best parts about abiding in Christ is staying close enough to catch a glimpse of what he decides to reveal. Abide in me, if you're willing. You'll never quit learning. Could it be that what God delights about his relationship with us is precisely what we don't love about it? He loves to be with us and sit with us, walk with us, to be our company, and that's hard for us to fathom. He didn't need disciples. Everything that the disciples do, Jesus could have done himself. And yet, he chose his disciples to have part with him and to partner with him. Jesus gives himself and never tires of showing us more of himself and his life. Will you open yourself to bear fruit, to delight in Jesus, and to abide in him? Amen.